Well, today is Partnership Sunday, and a Partnership Sunday is a great opportunity to prayerfully and joyfully consider what it means to commit to the All Souls Church family. But I guess it's also a good chance to stop and think, what makes us choose and indeed commit to a particular church family? I guess if you ask a number of people in a number of different churches, why do you come to this particular church? You'll find a whole host of different reasons. But I guess a number of people here this evening would say, well, I come to this particular church, I'm committed to this particular church because of the worship. And that's a good thing. I guess as you unpack that, as you talk about what that means, probably most people would mean music, singing, and that is a good thing as well. We've experienced that this evening as we've sung some brilliant songs and as we've enjoyed the choir. It's a good opportunity to say a big thank you to our choir and to our band and our musicians who serve us week in and week out. And yet to say that I come to a church because of the worship, when we open a passage like Hebrews chapter 13 and many others in the Bible, we find a definition of worship that is broader and deeper than just music. Look with me at verse 15 of this great chapter. What is worship? Well, verse 15 tells us, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. You see, this verse gives us a great definition of worship. As Christian believers, we are to continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. This is true, this is full worship. Offering our whole lives, including our singing, in response to the good news of Jesus Christ. It means, says verse 15, having lips that openly profess his name. Worship means standing up and being counted as a follower of Jesus. But this verse also tells us that should never stay only on our lips. No, it should bear fruit in the way that we live and the way that we act. And yet the trouble is, isn't it, that it's all too easy to have the lips but not the fruit, to have the right words but not live them out, to sing the right songs but not back that up with right living. And we see that in verse 16, don't we? As the writer says, do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. I come to church because of the worship. Well, here is the heart of true worship, acknowledging Jesus with our lips and living our lives as an offering of praise to God. So here at All Souls, on this Partnership Sunday, I think we want to commit to one another and commit to partnership and commit to being a church which worships well. And I think this chapter gives us four great characteristics of a church which worships well. Here's the first one in verses 1 to 6. A church which worships well values relationships. Values relationships. I guess as Alex read this for us, maybe you noticed that most obviously in verse 4, when the chapter addresses the topic of marriage. Marriage should be honored by all, it says, and the marriage bed kept pure. And certainly we ought to be a church that honors marriage, that values marriage. The way that this verse is worded is as if treating marriage like a precious jewel. And in a society where marriage is eroded and derided, that is certainly something that which we should do. But you see in this chapter, however, that relationships that are in view here are much wider than that. Look back to verse 1. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Now, I don't know what kind of family you come from, whether you've got brothers and sisters, and depending on what kind of brothers and sisters you have will depend on whether you think this is a particularly good model of church life or not. Depending on your family situation, you may think that this means not relationships, but rivalry, of getting on each other's nerves and getting at each other's throats continually. Maybe we think that's probably quite a good picture of what church life is like as well. You know, we wind each other up, we get on each other's nerves, things are uncomfortable, particularly in a wonderfully diverse family as we have here.
Yet back in chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews, the writer reminds us that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. And even when things are difficult, even when we don't understand one another, even when people really get on our nerves, if that is the case, then we should never be ashamed to call one another brothers and sisters. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. A church which worships well, says the book of Hebrews, is a church that is committed to one another as family. And this Partnership Sunday is a wonderful expression of that. You have, I hope, in front of you a partnership form. And that is not an exercise in simple form filling. It's not a bit of church bureaucracy. It is, in fact, an expression of our commitment to love one another as brothers and sisters. Yes, you tick a few boxes and you fill in your information and you sign it at the end. But what you're doing is saying, I want to, in my weakness and in my frailty, and frankly, I find it difficult, I want to love the church family as brothers and sisters. And let's face it, loving one another as brothers and sisters can be costly, can't it? If my sister turned up at my door, if she had managed to make her way to London for some reason and found herself without anywhere to stay, and there she is at my doorstep, well, I would take her in, wouldn't I? It might not be the best time to arrive. It might be inconvenient. It might be disruptive. It might go against every plan that I had. But because she is my sister, so I'll help her, whatever the cost. And here then is the model of what church life and what partnership is about. Verse 3 commits us to a similar cost, doesn't it? Remember those in prison as if you were in prison with them. Remember those ill-treated as if you were suffering with them. And this is no mere theoretical fact for these Christians. Chapter 10, verse 34 tells us that they were suffering along with those in prison, accepting joyfully the confiscation of their property. They faced hostility and persecution for standing up and being counted as the Lord Jesus and his followers. And yet, the writer says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters, even when it is costly. And it is a commitment that extends not just to those we know, but even to the stranger. Verse 2, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. It's an intriguing verse, isn't it? And it's a challenging one. Back in the first century when this was written, there were no Holiday Inns or Premier Lodges as you went on your travels from one place to another. And so showing hospitality to other Christians was a valuable way of helping them out, of loving one another as brothers and sisters. And in fact, in the first century, people would pretend to be Christians in order to take advantage of the hospitality they could find there. Someone would knock on your door and say, I'm a fellow Christian, I've come traveling, could you please put me up for the night? And Christians would gladly do so. And it's a challenge for us too. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For us, it might be the stranger sitting next to you, the person who you don't know, who may have been coming here for 40 years, or this might be their very first Sunday. But you've never spoken, they're strangers to you, and yet it's easy to reach out and shake their hands, lend them your pen so they can fill in their partnership form. But there are plenty of other strangers we know that we can show hospitality to. It might be the stranger living next door to us. How many of us in London know the people we live next door to? It might be the stranger at work, the new person who's just arrived, who sits across from you, you've never really spoken to. And it might be the stranger here in W1. Just across from us, we have the BBC, which will have 4,000 to 6,000 people working there very soon. Many will be strangers to us. But how can we reach out and serve them? How can we show hospitality to those strangers? The church that worships well will value relationships and value reaching out even to those we don't yet know. But this chapter goes on. A church that worships well not only values relationships, it also values leadership. Verses 7 and 17. And this begins by valuing leadership in the past, in verse 7. Look again at that verse. Remember your leaders, says the writer, who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And the way that verse is phrased suggests leaders who have shared the good news of Jesus Christ with people. Leaders they knew well, perhaps leaders who have suffered for the good news, suffered for being Christians, and have now died and gone to be with the Lord Jesus. And the writer says, remember them, consider them, consider the outcome of their way of life. I've experienced this in my time here at All Souls. I've been here just really a few months. But I've met many people over that time who knew John Stott very well, who have been under his ministry and have had great fondness for him. And I've spoken with them and talked about John Stott's ministry. It's not simply a recognition of the substantial ministry that he had here in this church and worldwide of selling 8 million books over his lifetime of ministry, but it is a deep personal affection for him. And I think it represents people who have put into practice this verse. They've seen in the life of John Stott, leaders who spoke the word of God, and they have considered the outcome of his way of life, and they have imitated his faith. Just to the extent that now, although I met him just once, many, many years ago, I feel odd not calling him Uncle John in conversation. Such is the deep personal affection of those who have considered the outcome of his way of life and imitated his faith. And if this chapter talks about past leaders, it certainly talks about present leaders as well. Look at verse 17. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Now, to be honest, I feel rather uncomfortable standing before you and looking at this particular verse, saying this, because it sounds rather dictatorial, you know. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. It sounds like I'm wagging the finger. You must do what I say. And I am aware how weak I am and how feeble I am. And yet we must treat this verse seriously. I mean, we can and should have confidence in our leaders, not because they're so much better than us, not because they're so much holier than us, because we're not, but because they seek to build up God's people and they must give an account for their work. It is a tremendous responsibility to be a leader. And I don't just speak for myself, but all of those who are involved in leadership here at All Souls. Not just the staff team, but fellowship group leaders, springboard table leaders, breakfast Bible study leaders, C-Zone leaders, G-Force leaders, Revolution leaders, West One leaders. And I'm going to stop there because I could go on and I'm going to run out of time. There are many, many people involved in a whole range of different leadership here in All Souls, and they work for our benefit because they teach us, they spur us on, they act as examples, and where necessary, they also correct us and point out our sin. And this verse tells us that it is a great responsibility to which they must give an account. So please, can I encourage you to encourage your leaders? To write a thank you note to your fellowship group leader for all the time and effort they put in. To give your springboard leader a hug, if appropriate. Write them a note. Invite them to lunch. But above all, pray for them. Pray for your leaders. Remember them in prayer. As we look into this passage, we find valuing past leaders and valuing present leaders, well then surely we should value future leadership as well. And Partnership Sunday is a great time to stop and consider whether God might be calling you to be a leader in some way. Service is part of what partnership is about. And there are many ways to serve, but one of them may well be for you to step up and take a risk and try out leadership. Serving others, keeping watch over them, building them up in their faith. It's not something to take lightly, as we see, and discernment is needed on both sides. But it's something to explore with seriousness and joy. So as you think about partnership this Sunday, and as you fill in your forms, could God be calling you to value leadership at All Souls this year by considering leadership yourself? A church that worships well values leadership. And a church that worships well also values truth. And we see that particularly in verses 8 to 14. I want to look just briefly at verse 9 in particular. Verse 9 says this, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. A church that worships well is a church that is not carried away, that is not swept away by every wind and wave of teaching that may come along. Louise and I used to live in Devon for a while. And on a day off, we used to love to go down to the coast. It was great being so close to the coastline. And we'd love to go down there, even when the weather was bad. If it was windy, if it was stormy, we'd still love to go down. And you go down to the harbor, and you see the boats there. And even when the wind is whipping across, when the storms are coming in, the boats stay in harbor. Why? Well, because they're securely anchored. They may wave about a bit. They may look a bit uncomfortable, but they don't get swept away. They don't get carried away because they are securely anchored, fastened to the spot. And so it is with the Christian faith. The church at the time that this was written was facing great hostility from lots of different angles, and particularly from false teaching. And today, we're not that much different, are we? But we're told that a church that worships well is not carried away, not swept away by those false teaching, because they should be securely anchored. And we see that anchor, don't we, in verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. What a wonderful verse that is. I don't know if you're in the habit of memorizing Bible verses, but here's an easy one and a wonderful one to memorize. It is the simple truth of the good news of Jesus, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is our anchor as individuals and as a church, which we should rejoice in, stay firm in, and not waver from. But yet, as we go on through these verses, we find that if the gospel truth is simple, that doesn't mean we should be simplistic about it. And these verses 9 to 14 have an enormous amount packed in them. There's wonderful imagery and wonderful references back to the Old Testament, which we simply do not have time to unpack. If you want to know more about what on earth is going on in these verses, read the rest of the letter. It's the best explanation I can find. But as we read these verses, as we look at them, don't they point to a church which thinks deeply about its faith? Which thinks deeply about the truths which it believes about Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. A church which drinks deeply from the whole counsel of God's word. A church that wants to know more and is not satisfied with less. And we find also that it's a church which holds that truth out to others as well. I was very struck by verse 13. In the midst of this wonderful explanation of all of the Old Testament imagery about the tabernacle and the camp and the sacrifices, verse 13 talks of Jesus in this way: let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. This is a church that is willing to take the truth about Jesus and not hold it to themselves, but go out even when that brings disgrace. All this week, there has been a student mission going on here in London, and central events have been happening here at All Souls. And a part of the mission, students have been involved in dial a donut and text a toasty. And this basically involves one of the students phoning or texting a particular number and giving a question that they would like answered about the Christian faith. And a student will appear at their door with a donut or a toasty and a faltering but honest attempt to answer that question. Now, some of those questions are pretty silly. Apparently, one of them was something like, if God were a vegetable, what would he be? I thought the rector put a very good attempt in saying a cauliflower, because it's all heart. So I think you should get top marks for that. But many of those questions were not that trivial. They were difficult questions. Questions about suffering. Questions about sexuality. Questions that are clearly designed to try and catch people out and make them say something that they will feel deeply uncomfortable about. And yet they were willing to do it. They were willing to step out of their comfort zone, to go to someone else's room, to go to an unfamiliar place, and do their best under God to honestly try and answer their questions. And many of them will have faced disgrace for doing so. They would have been mocked. They would have been laughed at. The doors would have been slammed in their faces for standing up and saying, honestly, I'm a Christian, and I want to tell you about it too. But they are living out verse 13. They are willing to go, as it were, with Jesus outside the camp, bearing the disgrace that he bore for the sake of the good news of Jesus. They're a wonderful example to us. I wonder, would we who are not students do the same? The student world has benefited greatly from something called Uncover, which is simply a set of Bible studies that students can pick up and use with their friends. They can say to their friends who are maybe interested about Christian things, look, will you open the Bible with me? And amazingly, many, many people will. We'd love to take that and use it as widely as possible. We're going to explore ways in which we can do that in the autumn, but it would be fantastic if in the breadth of the church family here, we could have 200 people who are willing to bear the disgrace that Jesus bore and open their mouths and say to their friends, would you like to read the Bible with me? I'm sure many would find that people would say, yes. You know what? I'd love to. A church that worships well values truth. And then finally, a church that worships well not only values relationships, not only values leadership, not only values truth, but values prayer. Values prayer. I love this letter to the Hebrews. It's full of wonderful, deep thinking, of great theology, which we've seen a snapshot of in verses 9 to 14. It has some amazing truths in it. And yet it comes to a conclusion with such a simple request in verse 18. Pray for us. Pray for us. In the light of all that's come before, in all the wonderful truths that have been laid out, it might seem disappointing, it might seem anticlimactic, it might seem, frankly, rather mundane to simply finish with a request, pray for us. But it only feels disappointing, it only feels mundane when we have forgotten what a miracle prayer is. See, prayer tells us that we can come before an almighty creator God who is also our heavenly Father who loves us, and we can speak to him. That this is a God who rightly ought to be angry and full of wrath with us because of our sin, because we have turned our backs on him, yet because of Jesus welcomes us in as brothers and sisters, as his children. That Jesus is our great and perfect high priest. That he has dealt with our sin once and for all on the cross. And because of that, because of the blood that he shed, we can have confidence to enter God's presence. No longer trembling, no longer barred from God's presence. We can come into God's presence with confidence. We can talk to him as our Father. And that same Lord Jesus who went to the cross and shed his blood for us now stands at the right hand of that same heavenly Father right now praying for us. Right now. Prayer is a miracle. And yet how easily we forget. How easily we forget what a privilege prayer is. How easily we forget what a wonderful thing it represents to come and call God Father. How easily we frankly simply forget to pray at all. Pray for us. Pray for us, says the writer of Hebrews. So it's no surprise that our focus for this year in terms of partnership is that of prayer. It is to come before God and say, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Because a church that worships well will be a church that prays well. This church knows it needs to pray as well. The writer of this letter, whoever he was, clearly knows his stuff, doesn't he? He's written 13 chapters of amazing truth, of deep thinking. And yet he says to his readers, clearly and simply, pray for us. I particularly urge you to pray. And if he needed prayer, well, how much more do we? There is something immensely joyful about Christians gathering to pray together. It would be a wonderful aim for us in this partnership year if we could see 300 people at a prayer gathering. Not because we want to say, well, let's tick that box, let's say how wonderful and big our prayer gatherings are, but because prayer gathering, gathering with Christians to pray, is a great benefit. Let me tell you, if you're struggling in your Christian faith, if you're struggling to pray, meet with other Christians to pray. It is of great benefit. We need encouragements, don't we? I think the book that Hugh recommended, A Praying Life, is a great one. I read this not that long ago, and I can tell you that I've read a few books on prayer. Most of them make me feel guilty because I know I don't pray enough. The reason I think this is a great book to recommend is because it made me want to pray. And if it makes you want to pray, I reckon it's well worth the $8.75 that you'll pay for it. Sometimes we need help. Our prayer diary is a wonderful aid. We don't always know what to pray for. This is a great aid to remember things to pray for. But more than that, it means that we are praying for the same things. You see, as we fill in our forms, as we think about Partnership Sunday, we're partnering to pray together. We're partnering to do what verse 18 says, to pray for us, that we're praying for the same thing. So that is a wonderful, wonderful joy. Pray for us, says the writer of Hebrews. And this last point, I think, is the most precious. Because you see, we'll never be a church that worships well without it. We'll never be a church that values relationships as we should without prayer. We'll never value leaders as we should without praying for them. We'll never hold on to truth as we ought to without God's help in prayer. And we'll never be a church that worships well without being a church that prays well. Wouldn't it be great if you asked people, why do you come to All Souls? Why have you committed to being a partner with one another in All Souls? And they say, I come because of the worship. Because we're a church that values and delights in music. And we're a church that values and delights in relationships, values and delights in leadership, values and delights in biblical truth and going out with that truth to others, that values and delights in prayer. That we're a church committed to one another because we are committed to Christ. I invite you, if you have your Bibles open, to join with me as we finish in praying that great prayer at the end of this passage. Verses 20 and 21. If you don't have your Bibles open, it's page 1212. And as we finish now, let's pray this great prayer together. I invite you to join with me from verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.